Chris, would you come lead us in our panel discussion? Guys, if you'd come up, Brandon and Matthew and Brian.
Well, guys, one of the reasons why we've put panel discussion as part of the conference is because we want to be able to kind of interact with what you've heard. But you have a lot of pastoral wisdom available to you through these guys. And so we want to be able to, you know, help you. So you've actually sent a few questions in. And so why don't we just jump right into those? Let's throw out, I guess, a really practical one based on what we've just heard. In that regards, I guess, musical worship and in your church. And we're going to get to talking about leadership in the church and those things. But let's just kind of start off with that one. Would you allow a woman to lead musical worship in your church?
Brian.
Why don't we start with Matthew? Let's go. We'll let Matthew take that one.
It's a good idea.
Yeah, I mean, so we have had women lead in worship. We have somewhat of like a team model that we have four different teams. We don't, this isn't how, I don't think we've done this by intention now. Like, everyone who leads in those teams is a man currently, but that hasn't been one way that we've applied 1 Timothy 2. I'm happy to have charitable disagreement of that, but yeah, we do have women who serve and lead in worship every Sunday.
So is that, what, I guess I'll just ask, like, what are they doing, like, when you describe that? Because it's a general question, you know, lead worship.
Yeah.
Probably a 100 different things we could say.
Yeah, so I would say this. In our services, our pastors lead the worship service. And so, I was going to make a joke, but none of our worship.
We can't make any jokes.
None of our worship pastors really say anything, or let me say, we don't have any worship pastors. None of our worship leaders say anything, but they just lead us in our singing. So when it comes to call to worship, prayers, time of leading to the Lord's Supper, any confessions we do, we'll have a pastor who preaches, and we have a pastor who leads the service. And then those who are leading and singing, you know, those are just people that we have gifted in the church who can lead us in congregational singing. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, like I said, we had four different teams for that. But, like, yeah, we don't really even have anybody on the worship team who will say anything in a way of exhortation. I'm not necessarily against that, but we really do just want our pastors to lead the charge when we're meeting on Sundays.
Right. So, and I think that brings up a good thing. So, Brian, it would be a natural thing to throw this one to you, but let me throw it to Jim. What are the distinctions for us in that, right? Because it's you know, easy to look at that in the breadth of the so many different hundreds of things we could say somebody might do on the platform during a worship service. How do we make heads or tails of what's actually being done and what falls under, I guess, that realm of authority that Brian mentioned for us in the scripture?
Right. I think on that, I would always, I think looking at 1 Timothy 2, always would look for male leadership throughout the worship service. We have sisters in Christ who participate on the praise team and the choir. Some, you know, certainly they sing solos and that type of thing. I think the real issue in the principle would be, are they exhorting the congregation? Do they have speaking roles in the duly constituted gathering of the church? But I would always be looking for ways to promote and to encourage the men in the church to lead out as the text tells us to.
Yeah. Brandon, would you add anything? I mean, like, as you're looking at Matthew, I mean, would y'all say you have a similar practice to that, or is it different for you guys?
Yeah, I think it's key that when we're talking about what women can and can't do that have authority over a man, I mean, it is tied to the pastoral office, the office of elder, and there are things that your congregation is going to recognize that that's an elder task and that's not an elder task, and it needs to be consistent and clear, you know? I mean, I think the same question is going to come, like, do you have a woman lead your children's ministry? Mm-hmm. Well, if they're leading your children's ministry, do they have authority over the male volunteer who teaches the four-year-old class? And now are you out of bounds? And so, you know, you could start getting really kind of crazy but there needs to be an established, like, this is an elder function. This is not an elder function. And so for our church, you know, leading the singing, that is getting our congregation started at the right pitch and carrying the right melody, right, is not an elder function. Now, how that plays out, you know, we're going to be careful to make sure that we're not blending lines. But I'm happy enough with we currently do not have a female who's leading. You know, we have on the praise team, but I wouldn't be upset about that if we did that, as long as we carried it rightly.
Right. Yeah, and I think that brings up a good point, because this is kind of, you know, some of the pre-planned questions that we had. You guys are all kind of in somewhat, I mean, you're all pastors, but in different situations as far as the church that you've gone to. Matthew, you and Brian both are in churches that you've planted or helped to plant. Brandon, you're in a replant situation. Jim came into an established church and has kind of undertaken a revitalization effort. I'm in an established church as well. But I think as you look at you guys, you know, every one of us has a role to play in helping to lead the church to understand what leadership looks like. So, Brian, I would just ask you, kind of in the realm of what they've talked about, how do we make sure that when we're doing those kind of things, so maybe say we have a woman on the platform, she is helping to, you know, do some of the musical stuff, you know, what ways would you use to teach your congregation and help them understand within the framework of Scripture what's going on there? And I think even running that out to the other types of ministry service that we might have, like children and students and everything else that might fall under that. What ways do we make sure that we're leading the congregation in the right way, but then also raising up people to understand it in the right realm?
Yeah, I would say that we're all shaped by our context. We're all shaped by the period of time that we get started. And when we started, the women in ministry issue was just boiling over. It was, I mean, I had a class in at Biola University on women in ministry. You know, we used to call it evangelical feminism. They call it egalitarianism now. It was at its height. And so when we started, we wanted to make sure that we conveyed that that we believed in male leadership. So what that means for us is, so our worship leader, which we don't have like a formal position. We have people that can sing, which means I'm off the hook. But our worship leader not only leads the music, but will frequently do the call to worship and then do a closing prayer at our time of worship. So we've always had that as a man do that. And one of the things that I think, and this is, you know, I know there can be room for disagreement, but one of the things that we've wanted to communicate, to express, in a sense, to instruct the church, is that we actually believe that strong, godly men should lead the church. So we have women that are vocalists, we have women that are musicians and things like that. But we look at that as a leadership role, not as an elder function, but one of the things that we've wanted to avoid is and maybe we've gone too far. I don't think we have, but I think that we've wanted to avoid doing things that, in a sense, muddy the waters on male and female roles, so that then the next question somebody asks is, well, if women can do that, then why can't they do that? And then if they do that, then why can't they do that? And sometimes, you know, in Baptist churches, you can gain a tremendous amount of momentum simply by having, you know, the story that I always go back to was in that class, a pastor it was General Baptist, big church in our area, and they started just simply by saying, we think that we should have women involved in serving communion. Okay. Well, there's no Bible verse that says women shall not serve communion. But once they started doing that, then it was, why can't women do this and why can't women do that? They finally came to a point as a church within a very short period of time, under the guise of the priesthood of all believers, voting on whether or not women should be elders, because it had just been this incremental slide. And so we've wanted to avoid that. And quite honestly, I know that there are probably people that think that we're some sort of male-dominated church, but I mean, I guess we are, but in a sense, by design. And so we build women up, women serve in all different kinds of functions and capacities, but those types of things, we kind of want to keep the lines really clear so that we're not having to ask more questions and more questions and more questions.
Yeah, and I think, you know, that's incredibly helpful. You know, so what would you say to somebody, and this is just kind of generally out there to anybody who really wants to take it up and maybe start, who maybe has that problem of the creep, right? Or maybe they've gone into an established church and they're having to deal with this. How would you suggest they go about trying to begin to, you know, get a handle on that?
Yeah, I was thinking about that, Chris, as I was listening to the panel, and I remember when I started, there was not a distinction here. I think there was some cultural pressures that women weren't to do certain things, but it wasn't based out of a theological conviction. And so women served in powerful roles on committees and other things. And, you know, just trying to process, you know, struggles in the church is my thought in, you know, assessing the situation. Why is she in that position? And so for me, I just, two things have helped me. One, going back to 1 Timothy 5, treat the older men as fathers, the older women as mothers, you know, the younger men as brothers and the younger women as sisters is a huge thing to consider, mm-hmm. You know, because the last thing I want to communicate to my sister in Christ is that you're not valued, you're not loved, you're not important in this conversation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not about that at all. And I think, secondly, has been a deliberate, intentional focus on discipling the men of the church. And over a period of time, I've just found that to be really fruitful. I think, you know, as I think about the sisters in our body, you know, when this is in the right balance in the church, there's joy. And there, I find a genuine sense of appreciation from the sisters in the body for the men being challenged to lead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And to know that they're loved and appreciated and their gifts are just think of how vanilla it would be mm-hmm. without them.
Right.
I remember hearing Ligon Duncan say, you know, we have women in our church who could run South American countries. You know, just omnicompetent. And the last thing we're wanting to communicate is that somehow you don't have anything to offer here. That is not true. So help us, sisters, to obey this command. And we will be very deliberate in honoring you and respecting you and using you to the full extent that God's gifted you in this body.
Yeah, I think it's a whole lot different discussion if we're trying to talk about it in terms of, you know, we get to do this, you don't, rather than, hey, let's all be faithful. So where's the line, though, and I would like to hear maybe from all of you on this, when is it a situation where you can't afford patience? You know, at what point does it get to a thing where, you know, you want to really try to bring everyone along, but where are the lines, you know, where, okay, no, this is something that we just have to step up and take on, and we've got to go ahead and get the handle now. Matthew.
Well, my situation, you know, we planted the church, so I guess in one sense it's a little easier because you're able to set these things out from the beginning. But that doesn't mean, like, when you ask that question, I think, like, what I would have to, like, kind of nip in the bud is, like, any kind of sowing of discord or division, because I'd say, like, that's one thing the scriptures encourage us to be swift on and not to relax on that. But, like, if there is even, like, a sowing of discord or division, like, trying to undermine the pastors on, like, well, they're only doing this because, you know, they want to flex their authority in the church. And that's something I want to address quick, because we already have, like, our practices in place. And so that would be something I'd want to pay attention to and be quick to. Yeah.
One of my professors, when he found out I was going to plant a church, he said, good, that way you get to kill your own snakes. And so there is a sense. I think if I'd have gone into an established church that would have had, I don't know, honestly, just by my own temperament, I don't know how patient I could have been with trying to kind of get things back on track, you know. And I think Matthew's right in the sense that you have to be on the alert for, it's not people that have been in the church for years and years. They already know what you believe and how things work, and they appreciate it, and they help guard it. And that's one of the things that does help, is when you have members that are like, no, that's not what we do. But you have to be alert to people that want to come in and just sort of subtly sort of insinuate themselves into situations to try to work those changes. And really there's no way for the elders to be on top of all of that. And so faithful members are so crucial, you know. And so I could tell you a few stories, but all those people are still alive, so I'd rather not.
I think all of us guys who have never planted a church, who've gone to revitalizations, we've always been looking over the fence saying, man, y'all have it so good. But apparently, not necessarily, right?
Yeah, Chris, so. I was just thinking, isn't this a great example of how expository preaching through the full breadth of God's wisdom exposes the church to everything? Yeah. Like 1 Timothy 2:9-15. And then you cinch up your belt and you're faithful to the text. And I think a lot of reason that these things are allowed to prosper in churches is because they've never been taught. Yes. Please explain to me how you understand this text. And there often isn't a clue there.
Yeah, I just want to add to that. You can't hold someone accountable to something that they have never been taught. And I think that's the patience that is needed, is that through the exposition of the word, like, and clear teaching of these things, there may be people that stand up and disagree with those things, but because of your faithful, clear teaching, hopefully there's a congregational element now, which is like, well, no, Pastor spoke so clearly on this, and that text was so clearly, if you're disagreeing with this concept, you're just disagreeing with Scripture. And so now you've got a congregational sort of help in situations that are also speaking, teaching, and admonishing the one another. And so that's what I would say. Don't try to squash something you haven't clearly taught on yet. Yeah. At least be patient enough to do that. Plan your preaching schedule well.
Yeah. Amen. We have a host of questions coming in, gentlemen. Maybe too many to get to. So let's kind of along those lines, let's kind of shift gears into talking about leadership in the church in the sense of elder leadership. And so a lot of questions coming in about how do you prepare, you know, men for leading in that capacity? How do you, I guess, identify them? How do you know when they're ready? How do you kind of do that? So I think that's where we can also gain a perspective from the different contexts that you've been in as well. So maybe tell us a little bit, because, you know, everyone in here might be in different contexts themselves, some in church plants, some in replants, some in revitalizations. And so could you just offer us some insight into how you've done that, maybe even going into a church that didn't have a recognized elder leadership or pastoral team like that, and give us some insight from that that maybe might benefit us from your experience. So, Jim, why don't we start with you?
Yeah, I just go back to things I've repeated on this before. We were a single pastor model with a deacon board that was unsure in a lot of ways what we were supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. And so when we were determined to explore moving to elders, we transformed the deacons' meeting in what we would hope the elders' meeting would be. And so instead of a an hour meeting, it turned into 2.5 hours. We're reading books, and and I think it was expressed by one brother. He said, "Look, I don't want to read any books. I just want to cut the grass. I just want to fill the Coke machine and collect the offering." And amen. Yeah. Great. We need that done. And those who had a I don't want to hear about messy pastoral situations. I can't do it.
Right.
Well, praise God for that transparency. And it just it really began to show itself in attendance. the few faithful remained. And so, as we were transitioning, that was very helpful to us. And I think just the one-on-one mentoring of men ongoingly as a pastor, and to see through their own spiritual growth in the body, and to see the body see them mm-hmm. growing and recognize it. It's not a sell. You don't have to sell it. Yeah. They see it. And so the mentoring and the discipleship, along with the visible growth in their faith and their involvement in ministry in the body, served us well.
Yeah, certainly. Brandon, I think maybe for you, going into a replant situation, so it was an existing church, but kind of maybe talk to us about what was there when you got there and then what you've worked through as you've kind of spent the last few years there.
Sure. I mean, maybe the uniqueness of my situation wasn't that I was a replant, but that, I was only 24 years old and had never been a part of a church with plurality of elders. But was convictional on it because I'd seen it in the Word, mm-hmm. and I was being sent out with a team of about 15 people, none of which were elder qualified, some of which thought they should be sooner than they really could be. Mm-hmm. And so that was a wrestle. I mean, probably one of the most shocking things about church planting to me was how long it was really going to take to raise up an elder who was qualified. I pray I was qualified. The Lord's work has been faithful, been gracious. But over the years, I think one of the things I've learned is that early on, I would talk about elder leadership and plurality of elders. That's what we want to get to. And I would train men with their eyes sort of set on this office of eldership. And I think that's the wrong way to do it. I should have just trained them to be godly men and to love the work of the ministry. Which is to make disciples and to love his word and to teach it any chance that you can get. Mm-hmm. And then in becoming godly men, some of them might desire the work and everybody would recognize it and say, "Oh, he's not an elder already." I mean, he just lives that kind of life.
Right.
And then when I did propose so-and-so, everyone would go, "Of course, I already looked to him for my spiritual well-being." And so I think maybe that's just the input I could give. The distinction between training a man for the office and then just training the man to be the godly man and to handle the word well, and then saying, "Hey, have you ever thought about desiring the office?" Don't do it too early, because then you actually cloud their ambitions and aspirations for a platform and a position rather than just Christ.
Yeah, so again, when you're building from the ground up, it's easy to hammer away at eldership, the diaconate, qualifications, job descriptions, I mean, all of that. And so next Lord's Day, we're going to install our sixth elder, who actually started coming to our church when he was 8 years old.
Wow.
It's just actually just an absolute delight. And so I think what Brandon said is foundational. You hammer away at being godly husbands, godly fathers, godly employees or employers, and solid churchmen. You teach men what it is to love the church, what it is to serve the church. And you really over time you can really build a culture where you have really solid churchmen who are absolutely committed to church life, And then, you know, and then we just, you know, so the elders were kind of like on the lookout, like, okay. And we have a an annual retreat with the elders and the deacons. We will bring up names that people in the congregation have brought to us. And then the deacons always have ideas of people. And then, in a sense, the elders, because we're more hands-on in terms of shepherding the flock, we may know things that would preclude somebody. And so, you know, you just kind of try to tactfully deal with things like that. But then once we kind of have our eye on somebody, we actually just kind of sit on that for a little while. We don't like do anything right away.
Yeah.
We never do anything right away. I was preaching in the third week in our new building in 2005, and the fire alarms went off and water was coming up, and everybody just sat there expecting me to continue to preach. So we don't do anything quickly. Then what we'll do is in a sense, we kind of come back together. We give the guys kind of a chance to watch. And normally the people that stand out are people that are already doing the work in ways, right? They're already, you see they're a shepherd's heart with somebody, or you see, you know, somebody that's just a real servant. And then we will go and we will talk to, and it's usually me, we'll go talk to the husband and wife. And it's always a sobering conversation. And once the husband and wife have a chance, and we believe wholeheartedly the wife has to be absolutely on board.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, there have been good men that we've not asked because we felt that they wouldn't have the kind of supportive wife that they would need taking up that role. We'll then go, we'll talk to them after they've had typically a couple of weeks to pray about whether they're interested. And by they, I don't mean she's becoming an elder too, but you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And and then once they give, yeah, we'd like to do that, we basically set a period that may last between 3 to 6 months. We make them read Alexander Strock, Biblical Eldership. We give them a test. No, we do, like, with God as your witness, if you read this, you know. And then they start joining us in elder stuff. And then after they have a chance to see us, then we say, you know, whether we give a thumbs up or thumbs down and whether they do. And then we bring them before the congregation. But it is at least a 6-month process, if not longer, typically longer.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think.
Could you give us the five, like.
Very short, yeah.
35 second, 40
yeah,
second.
Yeah, even shorter than that. So I think what you're hearing here is just intentionality. Like, you need to be intentional in trying to raise up men in your church and whatever that may look like. For us, that's a Timothy track that we do with the church that we planted a couple years ago. We have 17 men in that. You may not have that, but do you have one guy? And so one guy that you can meet with and read a book with. I'll recommend one to you, The Path to Pastor by Bobby Jameson. Very helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, absolutely. Well, brothers, appreciate your insight, and certainly from your ministries, we gain valuable feedback and instruction. So
we do have about 10 more minutes, Chris.
Oh, do we? Want,
yeah. Yeah.
Okay, yeah, we adjusted by 10 minutes. I'm sorry. I'm looking at my schedule. It said 5:30, so... Great. Anything else you want to add on that? Not the 35-second version.
I don't have anything. I could go back to something.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think, like, this is going back to the just talking about just a good vision of complementarianism in your church. I think recently, and so I'm like an older millennial, I can tell, like, what's been maybe like being a part of a generation that's been like, yes with this, but being frustrated with some parts. I think... one thing that I've been trying to do in my preaching is give a good biblical vision of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And I know that that can be very difficult in some ways, because in some ways we may be like, well, yeah, it seems like the scriptures say some things, but not. But I'll just give you an example. 1 Corinthians, Paul charges the whole church to act like what? Act like men. So it means something, okay? And I think through our study, like, we can just hopefully find out what that means. I would say in that context right there, he's saying, hey, church, be courageous, be bold, be strong. And he's connecting those things to what? That those virtues are congruent with the nature of a man. And I think sometimes that's why some egalitarian, like, just teaching can be frustrating for young people. It's just, well, maybe we're not connecting the dots enough, that why is it a man in 1 Timothy 3 who needs to manage his household well? Well, I'd say it's not that God has just said, hey, this is my order, deal with it, but that his order actually has a function, and that a man who would be a good husband, good father, who would take his strength, who would exhort, reprove, rebuke, that you need that in a congregation. Now, does my wife bring exhortation, reproof, rebuke in the household to our children? Absolutely. But if I'm not leading, doing that, that's going to be a frustrated household. And sometimes I think we just don't connect those dots of, like, we can say certain things about manhood and womanhood. Our brother just did it a while ago, right? There's reasons that Paul is looking to the church and saying, hey, men, don't quarrel. Is that strange that he would say that to men? No, Brian even pointed that out. That he would say to women, you know, don't dress in a way that's going to draw attention to yourself. So we all have natural proclivities and natural virtues. So Paul can even say, like a nursing mother, I was gentle with you. Amen. So that's telling me that the nature of a woman is congruent with being gentle. But Paul can still say, and I was gentle. So I think, like, I don't know, this is just me just speaking from experience, 20 years being from, like, Bible college to now. I think sometimes, like, yes, we need to call our people to obey God's word, but just also help them see why it's for our good.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I think Brian was so helpful in that just a little while ago. I mean, yeah. Just bring out the practical aspects of it as well. So kind of in keeping with that, in the whole idea of, you know, the encouragement not to quarrel, those things, and then kind of bringing that with our thought process on bringing along elders and other leaders in the church, when you get to the point of maybe realizing someone's not ready, or maybe you see something in their life that is suspect, how do you know when it's time to say, okay, we're not really on that track anymore, versus, well, we need to grow some more, and how do you help them? You know, when do you know that they're not ready, not time, or maybe even that, you know, right now we're not even looking at putting that person in that because there's just too many suspect things. We'll flip a coin or rock, paper, scissors or something. But
I think one of the things that is an immediate red flag maybe for somebody that we've kind of like, hey, what about this guy? Is then all of a sudden you find out there is this utter over eagerness, like, it's about time you guys asked me. I mean, I've been, you know. And I think that there's a desire for the work, but there's also a humility, right? Mm. And that if that humility's missing, then that's a problem. There may be times where you're down the road, and I would say that for us, even if one elder had reservations, we'd push pause.
Yeah.
It would not have to be a consensus, let alone unanimous. If just one elder said, hey, I can't even put my finger exactly on what's wrong right now, but there is something. But the thing is, you have to communicate that with the potential candidate.
Yeah.
That this is not a given. This is not automatic. This is a process. Mm-hmm. And you may look at the way we do things and say, what a bunch of yahoos. I don't want to be a part of that. That's fine.
Yeah.
But we may find something in you that we have to just, and so just being honest up front about that makes it a little easier, I think.
Yeah.
I think something else too, through the years that the church has opportunity to submit nominations to the elders, and we used to have a church-wide receiving of nominations. And, you know, to have someone come up to you and say, I'd really like to serve as an elder. And having to respond to that, because that puts you on the spot, you know. And to be able to say, there's a couple things that are important, not only to have a desire, not only to have the character qualities, but also to be recognized by the body.
Yeah.
And there's nothing that would ever lead me to come up to you and say, let me give you four reasons why you shouldn't be an elder.
Yeah.
That's my response to that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I appreciate that desire. Scripture affirms that desire. But that door hasn't been open at this time. And, you know, just to say to the brother, I appreciate the eagerness, but there hasn't been an open door for that, because it's not just your desire, it's the church affirming that desire and seeing that. And
yeah,
I mean, I think as pastors, we'll get hit with questions that are uncomfortable.
Yeah,
and to be honest and transparent and humble.
Yeah,
and carefully answering them accurately and not give them some alternative.
Sure. So, Brandon, let me change the nature of the question for you real quick, because we're just about out of time. But how old are you now?
33.
Okay. So you're youngest of us up here, right? Matthew, how old are you now?
39.
Okay, yeah.
So, holding on.
Yeah. You were that age when I met you. How old are you, Brian? Let's just make sure you're not the youngest.
Yeah, I'm not the youngest.
What would you say to... Brandon, what would you say to somebody who's in here, who kind of along the lines of what Jim was just saying, they aspire to the office of overseer, but nobody's asked them, you know, and they're kind of sitting back wondering, well, what do I do? I mean, I feel like God's got this fire in my bones, in my belly. What advice would you give to them in their waiting right now?
There is someone in the room right now like that, someone with me, yeah, who's just asked me that recently, right? Man, what do you do right now? The office of elder, what is it you will be doing? You'll be caring for people. You'll be plunging yourself in the study of God's word and teaching it every chance you get. You can do any of those things right now. You can disciple people in our church. You can. One of the beauties of not being elder is you get to choose who you disciple, yeah. Right? like you actually don't have the burden of the whole congregation. There's nothing stopping you from becoming an expert in God's word, from seizing every teaching opportunity that can possibly come to you, and for caring for people's souls. So you can actually do the work right now without the burden of it. And as you do the work, other people around you are going to start placing the burden on you.
Yeah.
Because they're going to say, I want that guy's counsel. I want that guy's advice. I want that guy to teach me things. And as that happens, I'm not the gatekeeper of eldership in my church. Yeah. I help lead the congregation. But the congregation is going to say, I want to hear that guy talk about the Bible. Or they're not going to say that.
Yeah.
And so... You know, one of the things that we do as an elder team, before we even approach the man, like, hey, are you interested in this? We have a rule that we'll actually approach 10 different members from different age groups and say, hey, what would you think? What's your gut reaction when we say so-and-so is going to be your pastor? And, man, even if we have one who says, wouldn't feel comfortable, We're reevaluating and starting to ask, well, why is that the case? You don't want a guy to not be able to pass the laugh test. We say, what do you think about this guy? And they're like, that guy? You know, it's like, I don't want to embarrass that man,
right,
by presenting him to my congregation, and then there'd be a pretty wide movement of no.
Yeah.
So do the work. Do the work right now. Nobody's stopping you.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Excellent.
Jim?
All right. Jared, we're ready for dinner, huh? Wow. Why don't we pray, and then we'll make our way across the hall and have dinner together. Father, thank you for this feast together in your word this afternoon. I just pray that you would bless our dinner, our fellowship time together, and for just as we walk together in the grace of God, that we would encourage one another. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.